them off their back. Yet he is a God who loves us even while we are yet enemies, enough to send his son to die for us on a cross. And if we don't accept that and embrace that, there will never be any fellowship with the living God. So it starts with contact. But we as human beings sin. We still make mistakes. If we believers say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. So what do? We confess our sins. Confession is the second C that we've been talking about. Confession is just really where it starts. That hooks us back up so that it's kind of like getting us back in neutral on a shifter lever, and before we put it into drive. Now, putting it into drive involves communication. Listening to his word and accepting that as the standard. His word is the standard, not the word of man. So the word of God is the standard, and there's this communication of learning about him and also prayer back to him. Relationship, fellowship is a two-way street. It's not a one-way street. So there has to be the communication, but then there reaches what we call connection, because that's where the levels of intimacy actually occur. As we think more like Christ, we connect more to God. As we speak more like Christ, let our speech be seasoned with salt, as it was, to give that word which is helpful for the need of the moment. As we learn to do that and rely on the Spirit of God through speech, that potential for intimacy is closer, and also through our actions. Many people throughout the course of history think that spirituality is a work, that it is a work that is brought about by certain actions or maintained by certain actions. Now, the spirituality happens whenever you accept Christ as your Savior. The Holy Spirit moves inside of you. That's absolute, never to be revoked or taken away. We disconnect through sin. We reconnect through confession. We learn what he wants. We talk to him about what he wants. And then we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. We make it our ambition to do those things. One day, the last C is going to be continuous. It's going to be eternity. And that's where we're going to have perfect, complete, full closeness with God. We talk about what is heaven. Heaven is being in the presence of God. That's what it is. People get all excited about the streets of gold and all the cars and they're going to drive, or the horses they're going to ride, or whatever it's going to be. And it's not anything about that. It's about being in the presence of God and fully conscious of it. We're in his presence right now, are we not? Are we conscious of it? Occasionally. We get those glimpses into eternity, and that's just to tell us to hang on, that it's all going to be better one of these days for his kids. So right now, as we come together to talk about fellowship, we've been looking about not only getting the relationship this way together right, but getting it this way, getting it horizontal, the love, the principles of one another, that you might not memorize all of them. You might not have them in a list where you go da 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 da, and you just recite them. In fact, you could recite them all and still not get it. Okay? It's knowing that this is what God wants of me as to how to build my relationships with other people. And that this is pure Scripture, right out of Scripture. Argue with it if you've got an argument. So we'll take a few moments for prayer. If we need to reconnect through confession, then it is time to reconnect. Time to decide to be in this race. Respect the Word of God, give it the attention that is due, commit our way to Him, and expect to hear from Him. That's why we have this time of prayer. So let us pray. Father, we thank you for all you have done, for the many answers to prayer, for the blessings that you have poured out upon us. Father, for those we realize, those we don't even realize. We just thank you, Father, that you care for us, that we are important to you. Every piece of importance we should ever need in our life has already been given to us, because you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. Not the world, can't do it. that you have. So I pray, Father, this morning that we will all come into your throne room and that we will all expect to hear from you as to how you have told us to learn to relate to one another. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking at principles of one another. You might remember that many of them, there's about half of the usages in the New Testament refer to how to build up relationships, and the other half refer to how to destroy relationships. Used about 120 times. Greek word is allelon. It means one another of the same kind, and it is talking about one another, referring to humanity. That's what it is talking about. You're not expected to have the love for animals like this. Okay? You should take care of them as a steward and all this. But if you're more interested in your relationship with your dog or your cat than you are in having a relationship with other people, you got your priorities out of whack. Okay? It's called one another of the same kind, and it's referring to humanity. Okay? Now, they break into three categories, that I've been working on this for 25 years and probably will redo it at some point in time, but they all feed into this command to love one another. That only makes sense because Jesus said the whole law, Mosaic law, is summed up in the phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. It's all brought together there. So when Jesus took it into the New Testament, and he gave it to his disciples the night before the cross, and he washed their feet, he says, learn to love one another. You do for others what I did for you. He just washed their feet. That's what he did. You learn to do that. Have the attitude that goes with it. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, girded himself up and washed the disciples' feet. Now that's a powerful message all by itself. He said, I want you to learn to love one another. If you do this, everyone will know you're my disciples. Loving one another is the most powerful evangelistic tool given to mankind. That is what it is. So we can look at all the coins and the tracts and all those things, and those are all fine, well, and good. But people you give them to want to know if you care about them. They want to know if Christ has made a difference in your life. They want to be able to see something. Because you can't see the invisible, they want to see something tangible. So to be a witness means there's something tangible that has changed in your life. Now, we've looked at one another attitudes and are looking at them called love through connection. We're actually down to about point eight. So quickly reviewing these things. Don't try and write them all down. You can get them online or you can... I'll send you the notes. Send me an email. I'll send you the notes on them. These are not especially hidden, nor only for the select. They're open. We're members of one another. We're all part of the same body. There's one body of Christ, okay? And as a believer in Jesus Christ, we're part of the body. Trinity Bible Church is a part of the body. It's not a body to itself. Just like all those who believe in Christ, we're all part of the body. And realize that. It's a starting point. Doesn't mean we're necessarily going to agree with everybody or get along even with anybody. But we're supposed to try to as much as it depends on us. We're to think the same toward one another. That means that we realize we are fellow recipients of the grace of God. The way these passages are used, what he's talking about, if I think about other people and I go, boy, they sure need the grace of God. Or if I stand in a judgmental way, of course I never do. I've got that perfectly handled in my own life. Yeah. Right, wink, wink. We are to realize that the only reason we are anything is by the grace of God. The only reason. That's what it means to think the same toward one another. They are recipients of the grace of God. I am recipient of the grace of God. We're supposed to accept one another. And the caveat here is, just as Christ accepted us to the glory of God. Wow. That's a high calling, isn't it? This goes beyond law. You cannot legislate this. You cannot legislate morality. You cannot bring this about through duty in obedience to law in your own life. It is an embracing of the principle that says that these people are important and these people are valuable. They're as valuable as I am to God. We are creatures. We're all creatures in need of His grace. We're to consider one another more important than ourselves. Philippians 2:3. Boy, that's hard to do, isn't it? Especially with I, me, mine, and myself. We have a tendency to really get wrapped up on that and the I disease syndrome. We're to consider one another more important than ourselves. It says in that passage, we do look out for our own interests, but for the interest of others. And then it says, have the attitude in yourselves that was also in Christ Jesus. Okay? Unselfishness, humility, and sacrifice. Consider other people more important than ourselves. Then we are to bear with one another. And that means be patient. It's interesting, in this passage that came from, in the passages that we look at, and in the, what we're looking at in second session, which is being a witness in the last days, being patient with one another is a big deal in the last days. It's one of the focal points of what Paul writes to Timothy in the last chapter of his writing. So it's important to learn to be patient. We're to submit to one another. And that means that we recognize others' needs first. So we have an option there. We're supposed to recognize others and put them in front of us. And notice it says deeds. That's what it's talking about. Not necessarily always desires or wants or all of those things. But it means to recognize others' needs first. We are to forgive one another. Again, a tough one. Just as the Lord forgave us. Whoa. Anybody need forgiving? Sometimes I've seen it done, and I've heard people say, well, I just can't do it. Well, here's a very tangible way. Write the problem down on a piece of paper. Okay? Put that piece of paper in a box. Okay? Dig a hole in your backyard and go bury it. That won't help me forgive. Well, it might just show you how ridiculous it is to carry a grudge. The Scripture says it's that way. We don't need to haul that thing around. It is a weight and a burden we do not need. We don't know how you're going to run the race and haul around a burden called a root of bitterness or a lack of forgiveness. How are we going to do that? Because it's a weight that slows us down in this race we're called to run. We're to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's where we left off. This is Hebrews 10:24. After the writer of Hebrews, finally, after all the groundwork, all the theology, what's the connection of the Old Testament and the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, beginning in verse 19, he starts talking about faith, hope, and love. Okay? He drags them all together, just like Paul did with the model church at Thessalonica. He drags the whole thing together, and he talks about entering in through the veil, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ. It was torn, so we can go into the Holy of Holies right now. And he talks about faith, hope, and love in the life of these new believers. And then in verse 24, he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. But all the... No, there's another one. Encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. That little phrase often gets left out. And that's the how then shall we live. Isn't that something about relationship? Because to encourage one another is an issue of relationship. Horizontal relationship. Why do we come together? Why do we come together? Just so we can be seen? Do we come together just so we can sing good songs or find music that we particularly like or don't like? Do we come together out of duty? Or do we come together because we're told to come together because it's for our good and our benefit? Just like telling your kids to go to school. They don't always want to go to school. Okay? But that's something that needs to be done. There needs to be an assembly. There are going to church. easier to tell kids to go to school now than it is to go to church. Kids need to be gotten up out of bed. Church starts later than school, by the way. You can have your kids at school at 7:15 in the morning and can't get them to church at 9:15. That doesn't make any sense. That's extra time to sleep. I'm preaching now, all right. Okay. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Okay? Let us consider. That is a jussive, which is a third person command. Okay? The word consider is logizomai, which is a word that means to think and reason it out. Make some conscious decisions how to do that. That's what it's saying. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is urging them to take the correct and appropriate action. That's what it's about. And guess what? In relationship and fellowship, that involves contact with them, right? It involves communication with them for this to happen. And eventually, maybe a connection. You know, it's so easy to connect with some people. Why is it easy? Have you ever stopped and said, why is it easy to connect with somebody and hard to connect with other people? And oftentimes it just comes down to this fact. Gary Horton. Gary Horton is an encourager. I'm not even sure he has the gift of evangelism, but he does have the gift of encouragement. Why? Because he notices through the power of the Holy Spirit who is in need of encouragement. And he does what? He leaves the group if need be, seen this multiple times, and he connects. And he communicates. Okay? That's what this is talking about. It is contact. It is communication. And there's the potential for intimacy, a spiritual intimacy with one another. Not an unspiritual one. That's not where the Holy Spirit leads us. But a spiritual intimacy and a spiritual closeness with one another. This is fellowship. This is encouragement. It is a function of unselfishness. When you're feeling bad, the best medicine when you're feeling bad and down and out and hurting and all those things? Pick somebody to go encourage. It's really hard to encourage somebody else and stay down yourself. Really hard to do it. Because when you touch them with a word that builds up, with a word of comfort, sometimes it doesn't even need to be a word. Just your presence, just your handshake, just something that communicates that you care. Don't work on a formula for that. Well, I'm going to go up and shake hands with everybody in the church today. I'm going to give them a hug. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And try and crank it up. Just pray about it. Say, Lord, because we're all called to be encouragers. Some have the gift. Some do it better than anybody else. And that means I don't get jealous of other people that can encourage people better than I. Okay? They are part of the body. I am part of the body. They have a function. I have a function. We carry out our functions and the body comes together. But we have to think about it. Think about how to do that. The next one is we're to eagerly await one another. Now this is interesting. 1 Corinthians 11:33 is the passage. And if it's in 1 Corinthians, somebody's probably getting chewed on. Okay? And the context here is the Lord's table. Okay? And they turned it into a drunken feast. And they had the elite and the non-elite in the church in Corinth. They had the group that came in with the fine food and the fine clothes and everything else. And they kind of huddled up over here. And then they had the other folks over here that didn't have all the nice things. The elite group had all the nice food and they kept it to themselves. And the poor group didn't have anything. And it got to the point, according to Apollos, who reported this to Paul, that there were some people came through the door and they went, oh, they're here. I know nobody that you know has ever done that. Somebody shows up at a gathering, you know, I wish they wouldn't have come. Why? That's not an attitude like Christ. He associated with the gluttons, the drunkards, the sinners, the prostitutes, tax collectors, and he caught it for it, didn't he? But he said, I'm interested in relationship. Not a sinful one. Not a sinful one. But eagerly awaiting one another. You know when somebody, you go to see somebody and they just kind of light up when your eyes meet? Okay? That's eagerly awaiting other people. And they know it. Oh, that could be an act of encouragement, couldn't it? That could be. Now, eagerly awaiting one another, this is a lack of one-upmanship. You put all that together, and this says that you're not trying to outdo anybody. This goes a little deeper than that. Every one of these one another principles, every one of them, we could do a full class on, if not a complete study. Every single one of them. Because they're all about relationships. People ask me many times, do you have a marriage seminar? Yes. Here it is. You can do all these other things and all these other formulas and all these other deals, but this is where it's at. These are the rituals. Rituals? No. These are the functions of relationship. There's no ritual to be in here. As these things are done between a husband and wife, the relationship will get better if both are trying to do it. That's what will happen. Now, where's the breakdown in relationships when these things stop? That's all the negatives that harm and destroy relationships. That's what happens. What about within families? Same thing. Same thing. At least there is a potential for relationship. When neither party is practicing this, then it's headed for serious trouble. The joy of association. We're not trying to outdo one another, upstage one another, impress people with what we know, or who we are, or what we have, or anything else. It just says, eagerly await one another. I'm happy to see you. I'm glad you're here. I don't know what you have. I don't care. With that type of attitude, even though you might know, that's not what guides your thoughts. Eagerly awaiting one another. We care for one another. It means we're concerned for other members of the body of Christ. Paul is writing to correct the abuse of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12. See, 11. Interesting how these one another's are scattered throughout 1 Corinthians. Do you think there was a relational issue in that church? Besides the sin issue, a flagrant immorality, there was a relational problems all over it. They had all the gifts. That's the only thing Paul commended them on in chapter 1. They didn't have any faith, hope, and love at all. He didn't commend them on any of that. You had all the gifts. And then it went downhill from there. Okay, and here he says, you are dividing up. He's talking about the different, those who had this gift was looking down on somebody that had another gift, and how they were dividing themselves up within the body based on what gift they had. They divided up over who baptized who in chapter 1, and I've run through that many times. Chapter 2, they didn't understand spiritual things. Chapter 3, they had eternal rewards messed up. Chapter 4, authority. Chapter 5, permitted flagrant immorality. Chapter 6, they brought lawsuits against each other. 7, they messed up their marriage. 8, they messed up freedom and the use of freedom. 9, they messed up giving. 10, they messed up their spiritual heritage. 11, they messed up the Lord's table. 12, they messed up spiritual gifts. 13, they messed up love. You think? 14, they messed up church government. And 15, they even had the resurrection. They were questioning the resurrection. Wow, what a mess. And still be called saints. That's who they were. Okay? care for one another. We're concerned for other members of the body of Christ. And that's what he's trying to tell them. You're part of the body. You got all the gifts. You need to learn how to work together. The varieties of gifts. The same Spirit. Chapter 12, verse 4. Varieties of ministry, but the same Lord. And varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things. The beginning of the next session, I'm going to give you an example of how God works things together for good in amazing ways. We got a little glimpse this week of it happening. And I'm going to tell you about it in the start of the second session here. And we're going to turn off the... We're not going to record it. There's a reason for it. And you'll understand it as we get into it. We're to care for other people within the body of Christ. Matthias in Nigeria. In Nigeria, it's broken out where the Muslims are killing the Christians. Has anybody heard that on any news media? Anywhere? They're burning down churches. They're killing people. And it's running in the northern part. I don't know how far south it is. But we got an urgent message from Matthias. Do we know it's true? Yes, we know it's true. Because we met with a man Thursday who had representatives there and said, we pulled them all out Wednesday. We extracted them from that country. Do we care? Oh, he's not part of this local church. Should we care? Yeah. Other members of the body of Christ. We should care for them. We are to be humble toward one another. Refers to our attitudes about each other. Humble is the word tepino frosuni. It's a big old long word. Tepinos means little. Frosuni means to think in a certain way. It's a humbleness of mind. Okay? It's the mindset of serving one another. It says in 1 Peter 5:5, where it's used, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. But it's not something that's automatically there, is it? If you clothe yourself, you got to put it on. With humility toward one another. Why does it go on? Because God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. That's the rest of the verse. Okay? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He might exalt you at the proper time. Casting all your cares on Him, verse 7, because it matters to Him about you. The context there is a pastor and a flock and those who you have responsibility over. We've talked about it before. It's not the office of pastor necessarily. Especially, but not to the exclusion of everybody else. As he says, I am your fellow elder and all this. And he says, preach the word of God, shepherd the flock of God, not under compulsion or for sordid gain. Okay? He's talking about having this attitude, which is the acceptance of our role in the body of Christ. To humble ourselves toward one another. Because he talks to the leaders, spiritual leaders, in the first four verses. In verse 5, he's talking, he says, you younger men likewise also. Okay, he said, recognize your position, recognize your role, recognize your calling. And don't be mad because you're not something that God didn't call you to be. Don't be envious because you're not something God didn't call you to be. Don't play the games of one-upmanship. Don't try and play the games of duty. Don't try and play those games. This is Peter writing. Who could write better about that? Okay? About God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He had to knock the snot out of Peter several times, didn't he? Okay? Sound familiar? Humble towards one another. Now, there's one another attitudes that are thinking like Christ thinks. Okay? Trying to get the thought processes right. We've heard about that for a long time. Okay? We need attitude. Attitude precedes action. Okay, now, is our attitude right? Is our attitude right? If it's not, we need to adjust. You remember this prayer thing we talked about several weeks ago or months ago, Papa prayer? You go in front of Papa, you present yourself to Papa. Okay? Romans 12, living holy sacrifice acceptable to God. You present yourself. And you see where you're lacking. You look into the Word of God. People that don't know the Word of God can't do this. It's impossible to do it. Because the only way they can go in then is on the world's standards and not God's standards, and that just won't do it. And we go in there and we present ourselves, and then we see where we're failing, and then we adjust. And we make the adjustments we can. God gave us free will for a reason. Okay? He wants us to comply, but He wants us not just to comply out of duty, but to embrace it. That's what He wants us to do. These principles are not just out of duty to be done. That's actually for the little kids and the teenagers. Okay? That's where it is spiritually, if they're done out of duty or requirement. But when we grow up, we embrace them. There are. And you say, well, what areas have I not grown up in? Which ones of these am I not complying with? Where do I lack maturity? It's not based on how many notebooks you have on your shelves at home, or how many books you have in your library, or even how many Bible classes you've attended. And what's your attitude? Is it like Christ? The maturity is that issue of the soul, not of the intellect alone. It's important. But the whole thing, with emotion, analysis, ways to having this self-consciousness that's willing to look into the Word of God. If we get the attitudes right, then speech gets a lot better. Okay? Love through communication. We're to encourage one another. Again, it can be done just by some people's presence. Those with a gift, they just tend to light people up. Even if they don't feel like it, they tend to light people up. And we're to encourage one another. It involves helping them, others, when they are spiritually down. Now look how many times this is used. Multiple times. Some of these one another's only used once or twice. This one's used multiple times. We know the word means to call alongside. Parakaleo. But the word parakaleo is translated to comfort. It's cognates in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Somebody's hurting. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. So if you're going to encourage them, you're going to comfort them. You can walk in their shoes for a while. To encourage one another when they're down. It means to exhort. Okay? Translated exhort multiple times. So, what does that mean? Well, it means not just to encourage, but to urge. It moves a step farther. You know, we talked about being an ambassador. If you're going to be an ambassador for Christ, and He sent you with a message, is there a total lack of urgency in the message of accepting Jesus Christ? If there's a lack of urgency in the Scripture, then that's the way you're supposed to be. But I don't see that. If you can read through the Scriptures and not see an urgency there, I'm not sure you're reading it like Christ would have you read it. And I can see it in the Greek through the words that are used. I mean, the words get... They touch on the emotions. Dreaded thought. They actually preach instead of just teach. We're to encourage one another. Help them when they're spiritually down. Husband and wife. One's down, one's up. The days that both of you are up is a great day. The days that both of you are down can be great days. The days that one of you is down and the other one's up, that's another opportunity for what? Intimacy. You're paying enough attention to one another to know the other person's needs. And you say, but I got the AFC and the NFC championship this afternoon. She'll have to wait. Or he'll have to wait. Or how about when halftime? I don't think that fits these. It doesn't. Not the way we're called to do things. Somebody that's in need, you try and help. You try and help. Sometimes we get where we don't even want any help. Other people too. Those are tough nuts to crack. Okay? Because all the encouragement in the world, they're too happy in their pain. Their pain has become too familiar. Leaving the pain is too scary, so the fear drives them and keeps them in this little shell that at least they're familiar with. Why do women who leave abusive situations oftentimes go to another abuser? That is almost incomprehensible. Because they're familiar with it. They know what to expect. Daddy was an abuser, so they marry one. Why? They know what to expect in there. Not that they like it, not that they ever embrace it, but the fear of a real freedom scares them to death. We tend to wrap up and make our comfort zones, build our walls and our fortresses. And Paul said we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing, exalting itself against the glory of God. And these strongholds we build to hide ourselves in need to be torn down. You know how easy it is to tear them down? Open the door and walk out. You may retreat back in a few times, but if you never walk out that door, you'll be a prisoner all your life, even though the bars are broken and the chains are gone. Help when they're spiritually down. That means we pay attention. We don't get so wrapped up in our own world that we don't notice other people. Now, if this works in a marriage, how about in a family? How about in a work situation? What would happen if these principles started being applied within various companies? That means that the undercover boss actually knows what's going on within the company. And not just running things based on sound Harvard business principles, but rather realizes that there's people that make things happen. And if the people don't make things happen, nothing happens. You have the greatest plan in the world, but if you don't have somebody to put it into motion, it's not going to get done. Just not. Encourage one another. Then, admonish one another when we see spiritual danger approaching. First time I taught this, I had a guy that was a visitor came up and decided he was going to admonish me after we were over, because I, after all, invited him to admonish me. And I said, okay. And I was talking too loud. And I went, okay. What do you do? Okay, I was talking too loud. At least it wasn't really a spiritual thing. Wasn't really a sin or anything like that. But this is, that's kind of, I heard admonish, so I think I'll go admonish somebody. And when you teach this, when you go, it's my turn now. The preacher told me to go ream you out. Okay? That's what he told me. I need to admonish you. Admonish is when you see danger approaching. Okay? Our nation's headed in the wrong direction. Shouldn't be too hard to see. We need to admonish the nation. Why is it headed in the wrong direction? Because everybody thinks the government's their savior. And the government is not our savior. The president is not our savior. No president ever has been or ever will be in this nation. It's not going to happen. There's one Savior, one King of Kings, one Lord of Lords. That's it. But we somehow think, through the political process, we're going to solve all the ills of the world, and only Jesus can do that. What makes us so arrogant to remotely think that's possible? Preaching again, aren't I? It happens. We can't do some things. We're supposed to be an ambassador for Christ, not for the political party. People spend more time this time of year, every 4 years, talking about politics than they do talking about Jesus. And that's just wrong. In a nation like ours, we that should not be the case here. We have been blessed beyond any nation in the history of the world. We can take the gospel to the whole world. And we're worried more about who's going to win the Super Bowl or what some celebrity did and what diamond they purchased, how many times they've been in rehab. We're worried more about those things than we are people dying and going to hell. That's an indictment on this nation. Why is that industry measured in billions and billions of dollars? Because people are interested. Far exceeds charitable giving. What's wrong with us? What is wrong with us? We're to admonish one another when we see spiritual danger approaching. And we're to confess our sins to one another. And here's another one you've got to pay attention to. It doesn't mean that we're going to call on people or go down the rows and everybody stand up and confess their sin to one another. That's not what this is talking about at all. It's in a context in James 5 of spiritual sickness. Okay? Call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint the sick person with oil. Let them pray over him. It's in a context of prayer. It involves this confession of sins to one another. And when you have wronged somebody, have the honor and integrity to apologize. That's what it's talking about. Have the honor and integrity to do that. He said, well, they shouldn't have to. They ought to know more doctrine than that. They shouldn't have to. Correct statement, wrong application. If you wrong me and don't apologize to me, it doesn't give me an excuse to just act any old way or think any old way or carry a root of bitterness. It doesn't do that. It doesn't give me that. That's a correct statement. But it sure harms relationships, doesn't it? Harms trust. Harms those things that are so hard to get hold of. Confessing our sins. If a person wrongs the church, wrongs the local body, they ought to be willing to admit it. That's what it's talking about. Confession to sins to one another. The people we have wronged and done so we can bring peace to relationships. It's having the humility to say, I messed up. What would happen if we ever told our kids when we messed up, when they were in high school or something, and we totally misread, misevaluated, misjudged, did something like that, and just went on about our way instead of saying, son, daughter, I goofed this one up. Bad decision, wrong decision. See, honor is important. Honor is important. It doesn't mean that everybody stands up and parades their sins out in front of one another, because that often gets like foot washing. You're going to see how many feet you can wash, and so you can get more crowns in heaven. Instead of doing it from a real servant's heart, it's from the whole wrong attitude. People start confessing their sins to one another. Well, let's all get together once a week and confess our sins to one another. I've heard of that happening. We're not going to sanction that here as long as you've got me making any decisions at all. That's not what we're going to do. If you wrong somebody, though, and harm somebody, have the character to go to them and make the apologies that will help build and reestablish that relationship. See, that's what this is about. That's what one another is about. The relationships of loving one another. See, if treat others as you would have them treat you, would you want somebody that wronged you to apologize? Alright? All these one another's, remember, the immature person takes these things and says, this is what you're supposed to do. Okay? That's what you're supposed to love me. You're supposed to forgive me. You're supposed to encourage me. Come on, encourage me. No, I'm not going to let you today. Build me up. Come on, build me up. You're supposed to build me up. That's what I'm supposed to do for you. It is your responsibility to do this to other people. It may come back. When it doesn't, it'll hurt. Wasn't that a thrilling message? Thus, you share the sufferings of Christ. That's the context. You know to a greater degree how he felt when he was betrayed. He did it all perfectly. He did it all perfectly. And they still yelled, "Crucify him." But he had a greater goal and a greater good in mind all the time. And he won, didn't he? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. Once again, for your mercy, your love, your grace, for just all you've given to us. I pray that indeed you would be with us, that we might all get closer to you, closer to one another, so all would know we are your disciples. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.